Colossians chapter 3. Colossians is a book, we call it an epistle, written by Paul to a church in a town called Colossae. And it was a town that had a lot of issues, as most of the cities did in that day and as most of our cities do. I was talking to a friend of mine who pastors in a small community, and we're somewhat of a small community, not a tiny community, but we're smaller. But he's in a tiny community, and he was talking about it and how to reach people and other things like that. We kind of encouraged each other, but brothers, stay faithful, amen? Because there's people in that tiny community, and guess what their problem is? Same as all of ours, sin, right? We've all got sin. We've all got the same issues and problem. So he writes this letter, really what it is, to this church and encourages them. And Paul's epistles are very unique if you've ever studied him. The first part of his epistle really has to talk about our worth in Christ. Who am I? I'm a child of God. I'm saved. He says, grace, peace, and mercy unto you. It's who I am. He clarifies that. And then the latter part of the epistle, usually the second half, the second, third, maybe third, fourth, fifth chapters have to deal with our walk in Christ. And he says, now that you know who you are, you're a saved child of God. Now that you know that you're a child of the King and how you should walk, now I want to tell you how you should walk, if you will. I want to show you, you should separate yourself from sin and so on and so forth. Okay, now chapter 3. Oh, let's go down to verse 23. Can we do that? Verse 23, if you will. Now, notice what he says. Now, we're going to move ahead here. I forgot to clarify this to start with. We're getting down over here on the wall. We've gotten last few weeks, we got through making disciples. Now, we're going to move on to serve the Lord. And we're walking through, if you have been here with us, through what we call our purpose statement. Exalt the Savior, share the gospel, preach the word, make disciples, serve the Lord, love one another. We believe these are really the bullet points, if you want to say it, to our purpose statement. And so we're going to see this. Now we're moving on to serve the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 23. Let's get into this rather quickly here. He says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Now the word heartily means with all your heart. You know that. With integrity, with honesty, with vigor. It's not half-heartedly, weakly, lazily. Notice, as to the Lord. And here's where we all get off and not unto men. We try to please man, don't we? We'll look at that in a minute. Verse 24, here's our text. Knowing, head knowledge, heart knowledge. We have an understanding. We know that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye, and underline this in your Bible or highlight it on your iPad, for ye serve the Lord Christ. What's he saying? Now he's emphasizing for us that we serve the Lord Christ. And here's what has happened to me in my life. And I apologize for using myself as an example all the time, but I think it's fitting. But here's what he says. Tim, you often will look at man and look for his approval. Do you feel that way? You look for that validation comes from people. All right? And he says, remember this. You don't serve man. You serve the Lord Christ. Now, the question is, who do you serve? Who do you serve today? Who is it? If we're going to serve the Lord, we put that there for a reason. Because in our service for the Lord, in our service daily, we often ask the question, who do I serve? Who is it for? Who is it for? I remember back early on in the first ministry, I just got out of college and I got a job at a church. And I was younger. I'm not bad right now. I'm only 25, so that's good. And I'm kidding, I'm not. But I got this new job and I was so excited about it. And it was in a church and I went there, and the pastor was, at first he was real nice, okay, real sweet. And anyways, he was a stickler about keeping the church super clean. And we had a name for him, but I won't say it. It's not nice, okay. And he was just, man, it's so clean, it's got to be. He was a Marine, okay, you understand that. But anyways, one day I was coming in, I saw some crumbs on the floor and I saw some stuff dirty. And I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take the lead on that. I'm going to vacuum. I'm going to wipe down the bathrooms. So I go and I spent like 2 or 3 hours vacuuming everything. And I wiped down the bathrooms. And I thought, man, he's going to be impressed. So the next day was Sunday. And he said, Brother Tim, can I talk to you? And I went, here it is. Here it is. He's going to just thank the Lord that the Lord sent me here and that the Lord blessed this church with me. And I said, here, and he called me, hey, come here. You have a boss like this? Maybe some of you work, you have a boss like this. And he said, Brother Tim, what happened? I said, what do you mean? He said, the church looks terrible. And I went, He said, well, there's crumbs all over. I guess I'd missed a few places on them. And there's crumbs over here. The bathrooms were messy. And I mean, just the entryway wasn't very clean. And the you know, this and that. And you feel about that big. You know, nuts. Well, and I learned the lesson. Every time you look for a pat on the back, you're going to get a punch in the gut. Okay. Or something else, right? And I thought about that. I said, man, who am I serving? What am I doing it for? Who am I doing this for? Why are you here today, by the way? You know why you're here. I'll answer that for you. Because you want to please the Lord. I mean, it would be much easier just to lay in bed this morning and roll over, hit the snooze button. I mean, you've got 1,000 other things you could be doing. It's nice outside. You could be doing something. I don't know. Some of you really enjoy mowing your weeds. I mean, you've got this kind of this, oh, I just love seeing the straight lines. I don't know if you're like that. You could be doing all kinds of stuff today, but you're here. You know why? Because you want to please the Lord. But if we're not careful, we can get off in this. Why am I here? What am I doing this for? I ask you this, some of you that are ministry involved with our church, why do you do what you do? It's not easy to be here, is it? It's not easy to do this. It's not easy to be faithful. I mean, good night. If we were to all show you what we did last week and the turmoil we've had in our house and the difficulties we've had and the things we've said and how we've not been fit, it'd be embarrassing. I know it would be for me. And so we wonder why. What am I doing? Paul says, remember this, you're doing this for God, and don't ever forget that, friend. If you go around and look for the pat on the back and look for somebody to praise you and tell you good job for being in church and tell you that you're doing things right, well, and I've got some of you dear folks, precious people in our church that are always being so positive with me, you know, and I always, don't tell me that because I'll get a big head, you know, don't with that. I don't want to get puffed up because I know I don't do a very good job in certain things, but I'm so thankful for you because you're an encouragement. And you think about now, why am I here? What am I doing? Let me ask you a few things today and we'll get into this. Why are you a believer, number one? Number two, why are you serving the Lord? What's in it for you? The apostles come to Jesus one day after a very long day of ministry. And they're tired, they're sweating. You remember, the apostles had left their families, they had left their job. They were actually very successful fishermen. And Jesus came walking along the shore one day and said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Those men went home and told their wives and said, hey, listen, I got a new job. And they said, great, is it paying more? They said, no. What's it? What's the details of your new job? Will I follow this guy around who claims to be the Son of God? What does he give you for, you know, payment? How does he make that up for? Well, we don't get any payment. We just serve by faith. And they come to him one day after a very long day and they say, well, Lord, what's in it for us? That's a legitimate question. What's in it for me? Well, what do we get out of this? Jesus, in his sweet grace and mercy, he says, well, number one, you have life abundant. The life you have now is things you're getting to see that no other person has ever got to see. The miracles done, the people healed, all of that. And they didn't realize it at the time, but they later would, that he was truly the Messiah. These 12 individuals actually were with, in a very intimate way, if you will, they were with him daily, the Messiah. And then he says life, but then he says eternal life. One thing we often fail to remember is that we have eternal life, not only life now. And friends, let me remind you of this. And I do this often, and it's a good reminder for me. But you and I know this. We live. If you were to go today to another country and realize and see that, they would look at you as an American as very wealthy. You have how many pairs of shoes? They have one pair of shoes. And those pair of shoes are usually tattered, torn, and have holes in them. They have one pair of pants. They have one jacket, maybe not even that. They eat once a day. What? We're wealthy. The poorest person in America is considered wealthy in 3/4 of the world. And so we fail to remember some of those things, and we live in our little bubble sometimes, if you're like me, and we get into this little lull where, oh, woe is me, don't have all these things, can't figure things out. Boy, recently we've had a little bit of a challenge. And man, you know when it rains, it pours? I mean, just everything falls apart. My wife's car is giving us trouble, and the dishwasher went out, and you know, the dogs made a mess, and you know, just one, and this all happens in like 2 days, you know, in a row, and you're going, good night, Lord, give me a break here. What's he doing? He's getting us, and for me, I guess, getting me to come back and say, hey, who do you serve? What is this about? Why are you here? Can I ask you that again? Why are you here? Why are you serving God? Is it just so that you can save face? It's just that you can be faithful so people don't ask questions why you're not in church or whatever the case is. And when we come back to this and say, you know what, I serve the Lord. I could care less what men think of me. Jesus will say this again in the New Testament, in the gospel accounts, I should say. He says what? Make sure you're not pleasing man. Make sure your heart is not on men. So many today please men. Paul tells Timothy, as you know, in the book of 2 Timothy, he says, make sure you understand this. He says, Timothy, you understand that no man that serves God, no man that's warring in this spiritual war, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. And then he makes this statement, very fascinating, that he may please him, Jesus, who hath chosen him, Timothy, to be a soldier. That he may please him. See, that's the goal. For every Christian today, we get our eyes off, we get on other things, don't we? Well, I can't. The distractions. I remind you again, everything that glitters ain't gold. Everything that shimmers ain't silver. And so many Americans, especially today, we see all those gold lures passing us by in the water. And like the fish, we go, man, that looks good. Until we bite into it, right? And there's always a hook. Everything in life has a hook. And it tries to draw us out. And he says, Timothy, remember this. I've said this so many times, so pardon my repetition on this, but I think it's so helpful to all of us. Let me remind you of this. When you and I seek to please him, Jesus Christ, and him alone, you and I will inevitably, this is the inevitable fact of it, we will please everyone we're supposed to please in our lives. We try to please people that we're not supposed to please. We'll please a boss over a spouse. We'll please a person over here instead of our children. We get our priorities out of order. And how to get your priorities back in order is to please him. Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. Consequently, then, my priorities just fall into order. Does that make sense? Isn't it true? They just fall into order. And this is exactly what happens in our lives. God will allow something to come in to what? Get us back in order. God will begin to redirect our lives in some point or some place to get us back where we're supposed to be. Now, this is exactly what we're supposed to do. Colossians chapter 3, prior to this, he gives really the directives, we call it, not so much commands, but directives he gives to different individuals or our roles in life, I should say. Now, let's back up here. Notice what he says in verse 17. He gives these directives to us, and he says, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Verse 18, wives, submit to yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to God, unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Again, just to highlight, the emotional state of the home falls on the father, which is very interesting because fathers are the most unemotional people in the world, aren't we? I mean, we're just like, do you not have any emotions? We do, somewhere, deep down in there, we've got some emotions. Okay. It falls on the father, which is very interesting. Servants, 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. Notice what he says, as men pleasers. There it is. But in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now, clarifying again, here's the different roles we all have in life, and we all have different roles we play. Mother, grandma, student, employer, employee, aunt, uncle, cousin. Whatever roles you have, and I'd encourage you to do this from time to time. It's good for me at the start of the year. I try to do this, but list all of the roles that I play in life. How am I doing? And it's pretty sad when I make, not very good, not very good, not very good. And Paul says in every role that you play in life, in every place that you have a responsibility, do all heartily unto the Lord. Follow this principle in your life and understand, this is where I want you to be, the Lord says. Knowing that of the Lord you'll receive a reward of the inheritance. Now, let me remind you of this. Your inheritance and rewards don't happen here on earth. People get so discouraged. Well, there's so many discouraging things trying to live as a Christian in this dark world. Yeah, we don't win here on earth. Remember that, okay? You're going to live against an ungodly, wicked world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they what? Believe the gospel, the glorious light of the gospel. You understand that? So we know that. Our inheritance and reward is future. Now, again, here, God's blessed us, as I said already. He's blessed us beyond what we could ever understand, right? I mean, for fun, we do certain things that cost thousands of dollars. Whereas in other places, they would see that as wealth, right? I mean, we get our wants and our needs mixed up. And remember this, we make, in America especially, we make wants and needs synonymous, and they're not. You have wants, you have desires, but we also have the needs. And does God meet every one of your needs? Does He? Yes. Does He? Yes. Are you starving this morning? No. Are you trying to figure out how to get home this morning? Maybe some of you might be. Did you have to walk 5 miles to church? No. I say this often, pardon me again, but our dear missionary, he has people that they have to wake up, I think it's about 5:30 or something in the morning, and pack up all their stuff to begin the walk to church to try to make it there by 9 o'clock. Walking to church, right? They go and they meet under literally I think it's an oak tree, a big tree in the village. That's where their church is. They just sit on the floor in the dirt, you know, and listen. What would drive them to do that? I'm telling you, they do it heartily as unto the Lord and saying, we're not here for the coffee. We're not here for the donuts. We're not here to hear some man stand up and hoot and holler for a little bit and not really not say anything. We're here because we want to serve God. We're here because I understand that the Lord's going to return very soon, and I'm going to stand before Him and say, what did you do with my book? He's going to say, what did you do for me? The old adage goes, only one life will soon be passed. And how many know that? Life goes so fast, doesn't it? And then here's the second part. Only what's done for Christ will last. You ain't bringing that motorcycle. You ain't bringing that boat. You ain't bringing that truck. You ain't bringing those knickknacks and other things with you. I'm telling you, you're going to stand before Christ one day and you're going to give an account for this life, and I'll give an account for this church, and I'll give an account for my family, as you will too. And we understand, I want to do it heartily as unto the Lord and say, God, I want to do what you want me to do. Why am I here today serving? Why are there people out there today that don't like us and don't like our church? Why do I have enemies today that are out there? We're serving the Lord. And again, you pick your battles. You learn that early on in marriage. You got to pick your battles. You wonder why sometimes people have that mentality that, well, I'll come when I can. When it's convenient for me. I'll serve the Lord. We'll be a faithful family when we can. No, it comes back to this. Who am I serving? What am I doing? Is it for them? In the latter times, men will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Doctrines of demons, that's demonic doctrines. You notice what they did? They give heed to the things that please man, the things that please people. I want to know what pleases you. I say this very kindly, but there's a lot of so-called churches today. They call themselves churches. They aren't really churches. They don't follow this book. And do you know how cults start? Cults start by a man standing up in the beginning, how he hooks them, how he gets the people. He starts with the book. That hooks people. Oh, I like what he has to say. But then he starts to deviate from the book, and he starts to put in his own philosophy, and he starts to put in his own understanding, his own words. This is what Joseph Smith did. He said he went out into the field. He found some golden rocks or some mystical things out there. And his angel Moroni came down and told him what to write. The Bible isn't completely accurate. You need to update the Bible, Joseph Smith. He said, well, sure, I'll do that. That's heresy. That's heretical teaching, if you didn't know that. Other individuals will come, and these cults start by men deviating from the book. And you know why they deviate from the book? Because the crowds start coming in. The people start coming in, and they get bigger and bigger and bigger. And they go, you know what? People, you can only get so big by preaching out of this book. You know why? Because things like we're preaching today. You start preaching about wives submitting to husbands. You start preaching about men having emotions in the home. You start preaching about abstaining from sin, from sexual immorality. You start preaching about all this stuff, and you get crowds, they start to dissipate. But you start preaching about things people like to hear. What is it doing? Paul says to Timothy, be careful of these people. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, never able to come to the truth. You see that? They say, tell me what I want to hear. I got an itch, man. Can you scratch it? And the man says, yeah, what do you want to hear? Well, tell me about something that feels good. Okay. We call it the health and wealth gospel. They say, well, here's what you do and you get more money. Here's what you do and you feel better. And by the way, thank God for all of you here today. I haven't said that lately. Thank God for you. Because you are truth seekers. You want the truth. You want to preach or hear the truth preached, and you want to live the truth in your lives. It's not hard to do. Trust me, I know. All of you have lost friends and family members, maybe even people very close to you, for standing for the truth. It's not easy to do. I want to commend you on that. But remember this. You want to heap to yourself. You want a big crowd. I've said this so many times. I've had people, in fact, tell me this as well. You want a big, big crowd? Lower your standards. Isn't that true? You want a big crowd? We could triple in size if we lowered our standards. How many believe that? We know it. Lower your standards down. And you know what we stand back and say? Well, they say, well, what's your bank account look like at the church? What do you got over there? What kind of facilities? How much land do you own? How many people come? What kind of things do you got? We preach the word. We stick to the Bible. We triple in size. Lower our standards. We say no. Well, why? Because we're not here to please man. We're here to please him. And why are you here today? What are you doing? I'm here to serve the Lord. I'm here to serve the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. Your kids need to see. Your grandkids need to see. Your coworkers need to see. Your brother and sister need to see. Your mama and daddy need to see you serving the Lord. And it'll cost you something, by the way, won't it? It's cost all of us something. Now, let me bring this home here. So not only do we do what we do because of him, but again, knowing this, secondly, because of the eternal rewards, and he says, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now, let's focus on this person, the Lord Christ, who he's talking about. The Lord Christ, he's talking, you know, of the Messiah, Jesus. Now, you know Paul's story, if you will. You go back to Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter number 9. Paul, at the time, his name was Saul, and he went around and he was persecuting the church. In fact, not just persecuting the church. Sometimes we think of him walking around throwing eggs at the church. No, it says he was hailing men and women. That means literally dragging them out by the hair and taking them out and setting them there. And he was one of what they called an instigator. If you go to a rally today, or some kind of protest or something, there's always a handful of people that are there by design, that are hired by some people. They're called instigators. What do? They usually have the bullhorn or other things, and they're instigating the people. We saw this a couple years ago with some of those rallies and those things I won't mention like that. But they got people. They, in fact, found this to be true. The city with a forklift came and dropped off a pallet of bricks in the middle of the city. Do you remember this story? And the pallet of bricks were there. And then they had the whole BLM thing and all of that. They came in. And the instigators there told the people, hey, there's a bunch of bricks there. Go ahead and grab you a brick. Oh, I'm not here to throw bricks, man. I'm just here to protest. No. Get you a brick. Sure enough, they were throwing bricks through windows and all this stuff. Well, the instigators are there. Paul was that person. He would go and say, hey, everyone, come on out. You won't believe what they were doing. And the people would actually say, well, it's not really a big deal in our city, Paul. They're Christians. They're keeping to themselves, you know, this and that. He said, oh, no. You need to do something about it. Anyways, he had them killed. Now, you can imagine a man who has PTSD. Paul had PTSD. Can you imagine the daily nightmares that he had of those little kids that he had murdered? That he now believes in that Jesus. He now believes in that Christ. He now adheres to the book that they were killed for. And Paul says, he gives his testimony on many occasions. I just read through the book of Acts. And at the end of the book of Acts, you know it, he stood before the Roman government. And what did he say? He said, let me give you my testimony. I was on the road to Damascus, a bright light shone down, and it was Jesus. And Jesus said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Paul says, what do you want me to do, Lord? He says, I'll tell you what to do. You're going to be a servant of mine. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, and you're going to preach and teach the word. And Paul says, I want you to remember this. You serve the Lord, but you serve the Lord Christ. See, you and I do not serve a good man. We serve the God man. A lot of people need to hammer this down in their lives until you understand who Jesus is. We started with exalt the Savior. We can't do anything else until we exalt the Savior for who He is, right? You cannot live a successful life and have a successful marriage and have a successful ministry, if you will, without exalting Jesus Christ. And Paul says, listen, ye serve the Lord. You need to understand who you serve. And consequently, you're going to then share the gospel. Let me tell you what this Lord Jesus Christ did. And then you're going to preach the word. You're going to stick to what He told us to do. That's the Great Commission. You're going to then consequently be a disciple, a student of the word, and a student of learning the scriptures. And a true disciple, as we learn this, is completely surrendered to Him. You're going to make other disciples, and then you're going to serve the Lord. I want to serve. The natural outcome of being saved is service to Jesus. If you do not serve the Lord in some capacity, now I'm not saying work at the church. That's not what I mean. You know what I mean. You serve Him in some way. There's something wrong. Doesn't necessarily mean you're not saved. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying that there's something wrong. Do you have a desire and a passion to do something for God? And I say this, many of you dear people in here today, you do things for God that are so uncomfortable to you. You do things that are so out of your character. And by the way, this is what the Bible talks about, transformation. You are made new. You're not reformed, you're transformed. Reform is a worldly word. Reformed is what the prison system tries to do. Transforming is literally making new, isn't it? It's making new. You do things that are you so out of your character. I mean, you're so uncomfortable with it. Some of you stand out in the foyer, maybe greet people when you're so uncomfortable talking to people. Or you, some of you dear ladies playing the piano for us, thank God for you. Maybe you're like, oh, I'd rather not do that. Or some of you dear men that will come and help us with this or that. And all that you do, teach a Sunday school class or whatever it is, you stand for the truth. And if you knew, I said this many weeks ago, if you knew what the final exam was, okay, there's a final exam coming. Every semester, at the end, you have a final exam. That professor, that teacher, whoever it is, for the last 4 months was trying to get you to understand what's on the final exam. That's what he's doing or she's doing, teaching you. My friends, you and I are going to stand before the Lord very soon. Now, I don't know if you'll pass from this earth, you'll breathe your last breath, but we're all guaranteed to die. That's nothing to be scared of. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, think about this. The final exam is coming, and He will not question us on how well we got along with others, although that's important, on how we did this or that. He'll question us on what? What did you do with my book? Did you follow it? Did you adhere to it? Did you listen? Did you heed it? Paul goes on in chapter 4. We won't read all of it. I want to cover more of this next week. But he gives them this commission to go forward, this goal to go forward with. He says, walk in wisdom. He says, continue in prayer. He says, have thanksgiving. Let your speech be always with grace, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. He goes on to give some more directives on how to live. And it all coincides and comes right back to the heart of it, which is, I serve the Lord. You may not got a pat on the back today. And by the way, no one's going to say thank you for being in church. No one's going to get up tomorrow morning with you and go, Dad, thanks for getting up early and reading your Bible. Mama, thanks for praying for me every night. Every mother and grandmother in here, I know that. You pray for your children. You pray, plead for them. And by the way, you should be pleading for their souls. But nobody's going to do that, right? Nobody's going to thank you for doing that. Nobody's going to say, Daddy, thank you for getting up and going to work every day. No one's going to thank you for Mama being faithful here and staying true and taking care of us. And no one will, because you keep your eyes on Him. I want to do things for God. I want to stay faithful to Him. I want to stay focused on Him. And let me give you some parting words here. If you will stay focused on Jesus Christ, I'm not here to please man, here to please Him. You will be faithful, you will be fruitful, and you'll be focused. Those are three things every Christian must have. Our focus gets off, we become unfruitful for the Lord, right? And then we become fickle. We just don't show up anymore. But if you'll keep your heart on God, say, God, I'm here for You. I'll do things. I'll go out of my way to serve You. I'll go out of my way to be a blessing to this church. I'll go out of my way to reach people for Christ and serve You because it's all about You. And I will stand before You. You're the judge. You're the judge. My friend, today, can I close with this? Do you know the Lord is your personal Savior? Has there been a time in your life where you said, Lord, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. Without You, I would die and be eternally separated from You. I accept Your free gift. The free gift of salvation. See, Jesus died on the cross for us. The only person that could ever die and can pay the price for our sins would be a perfect human being with no sin. And there's only one person who ever did that, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for us. But lo and behold, up from the grave He arose on the third day, proving victory over the grave, victory over sin. Have you ever accepted Him? See, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy He saved us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you had to work for your salvation, Catholic, if you had to work for your salvation, Mormon, Jehovah's Witnesses, others, they work for it. We would be saying, well, yep, I cleaned myself up. I got right. God now accepted me because I'm a righteous person. No. Isaiah chapter 64 says that our righteous things we do are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. It's not that God's going, oh, you're filthy, get away from me. In His holiness, your attempts to get righteous and do righteous things are compared to filthy trash rags. That's what He's saying. So therefore, somebody had to bridge the gap for me, because apparently, as you say, Brother Tim, I can't reach up to Jesus. My works aren't good enough. I can't clean myself up. What did it? Jesus Christ bridged the gap. Ephesians chapter 2 says, ye who were dead in trespasses and sins hath He made alive. See that? Has there been a time in your life where you've received Him as your personal Savior? If you have, praise God for you. If you haven't, I want to take the Bible after we close in our service here in about 2 minutes, and I'd like to take and show you how to be saved. It'll be the greatest decision you ever make. And all of you that are saved, would you raise your hand up, please? Raise your hand if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, I'd love to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Friends, you're going to spend this life, and one day, you know, it'll be over. It'll be over. And I've sat by the deathbed of more people than I would like to count. Being a minister, I have to do that. Many, many beds that I've sat next to. And you know that person doesn't look over at me? Man, I wish I would have made more money. I wish I'd have bought that house. If I could have had just 4 more cars, that would have been nice. No. How's my retirement looking? How's the 401k? You know what they say? Pastor Tim, would you read to me Psalm 23? Pastor Tim, right? This stuff don't matter. And a few dear, precious ladies have said this. Did I do my best for the Lord? Did I serve the Lord? Oh, I wish I would have done more for God. I would have been in church more. I wish I would have read my Bible more. I wish I would have really tried to do more for God. I'm telling you today, friends, Paul understood this very well. We'll look at a little more of this next week. Are you doing it all for Him? Are you here for Him? I know you are. Are you doing it for Him? Nobody's going to recognize what you do, but He does. And every once in a while, just look up, Lord, was that good? Was that good? Did you? No? Okay. Lord, did I do my best? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thank You for this morning. I do pray for Your help, Lord. What a great, great convicting thing for myself. Who am I serving? What am I doing this for? We're going to get critics, Lord. People that criticize us. They talk about us behind our back. People that are naysayers today. We even have enemies. And I've said it before, but show me your enemies and I'll tell you what kind of Christian you are. Tell me your problems, I'll tell you what kind of believer you are. Lord, we know and understand that You're in control. But Lord, we pray for Your help. We need You. What an understatement that is. We're so desperate for You. God, help us. If there's those today that don't know You, Lord, I pray You'd work in their hearts. I'd like to take the Bible and show them how to be saved. If there's some here, Lord, that are saved, but Lord, they say, I've been doing things for men. I've been doing things in the sight for get attention from people and not only for the Lord. Would You help all of us? Would You guide us now? In Jesus' name, amen.